I invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 17. And as Jesus was just finishing up the section that we looked at last week, he was talking about equality in the kingdom. And really what we're looking at is his generosity towards everybody. That even if you come into the kingdom late, you get to experience the full benefits of everything that Jesus Christ has to offer. And as we continue, what we're going to talk today about is greatness. Jesus is going to explain what greatness looks like, and I'm going to point out three things from this text that I believe that Jesus is telling us about greatness. When you think about greatness, what do you think about? What comes to your mind when you think about greatness? Do you think about an athlete? Do you think about a singer or a performer? Do you think about somebody that's incredibly gifted and smart? Perhaps you think about a hero. Perhaps you think of somebody that's done something death-defying, like the new movie that's out about the guy that on August 7th of 1974 strung a wire between the Twin Towers and hung out there for about an hour. We all have our definitions, and what your view of greatness is says a lot about who you are. And so this morning what we want to take a look at is, what does Jesus say that greatness is? And in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 17, Jesus began to tell us. It says, and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. And as he was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 aside, and on the way he said to them. So Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll know that regardless of direction that you come from, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're always going up to Jerusalem. So even though Jesus spent the majority of his ministry in the north in Galilee, he was coming down in terms of elevation. He was going to be going up to Jerusalem. And on the way, as he's going up, he pulls his 12 aside, because seemingly there were other people following Jesus around too, and he pulls the 12 aside, and he begins to share some things just with them. And here's what he says in verse 18. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. Now, this is the third time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus has shared this. You can study this in Luke's gospel. You can study this in Mark's gospel. This is the third time he's spoken plainly to them about this. Just to freshen your memory, the first time he did, remember, was in Matthew chapter 16. Right after he was asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that time, Jesus began to tell him, okay, now that you got that, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to go into Jerusalem, and I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes are going to condemn me. They'll hand me over to the Gentiles or the Romans. And the reason for that is Jews did not have the power to have crucifixion take place. So he handed him over to the Romans so that the Romans would do it. He told him very, very plainly about this. Remember what Peter's response was? Was it, okay, you're God, that sounds good. Remember what he said? Never, Lord. He pulled Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus, said, you're not going to do that. And what is Jesus' kind response to Peter? Remember? Get thee behind me who? Satan. Why? Because you don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men. In other words, Jesus told them plainly, hey, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. That's why I came. I must die on the cross and rise from the dead, or you have no relationship with me. And Peter's like, no way. You're not doing that. So he tells him a second time. And not only in Matthew 16 does he tell him, but if you turn over to Matthew in chapter 17, he tells him again the second time that the Son of Man is about to be delivered in the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day. And it says, and they were greatly distressed. In Mark's gospel, it says that they were confused, they didn't understand, and they didn't want to ask any questions. So after Jesus tells them the second time, here's what they were like. We don't get it. Any one of you guys want to ask Jesus? You saw what he said to Peter the last time. No, I'm not asking any questions. I mean, that's where they're at. I mean, Jesus is being crystal clear with them that the centrality of his mission is to go into Jerusalem, be betrayed, to be beaten, to be crucified, and to rise on the third day. And the first time, Peter rebukes him. The second time, they're confused, and they're like, yeah, but I'm not going to ask him anything about that because I saw what happened the last time. So this is now the third time that they're telling Jesus, or Jesus is telling them clearly what's going on. And in Luke's gospel, after he tells them the third time, in Luke 18, 34, it says, but they understood none of these things, This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was being said. So Jesus now tells them the third time, and the scripture tells us the reason they don't understand what's going on is because it hadn't been revealed to them spiritually yet. God hadn't let them know what was going on. So even though Jesus was being crystal clear, like we read through the scriptures, like, how could you miss that? I mean, it's so clear. But in order for you to understand spiritual things, you know how it works? It's not just reading something. It's not just knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit making it real in your heart. You say, well, how could the disciples miss that? It's the same way that people miss it today. Did you know that? By show of hands, how many have heard that Jesus came to this world, lived a perfect life, was the Son of God, died on the cross, and rose from the dead for your sins? Just by show of hands, how many have heard that? Okay? As many as have heard it, there's many that have heard it that have never appropriated it in their heart. Did you know that? No matter where you go in the world, there will be people that tell you, yeah, I know all that, but they just don't get it. I want to give you three reasons why the disciples didn't get it, because I think they're applicable to the church today. And the first is this: God needed to enlighten them. God needed to enlighten them. If God doesn't give you spiritual discernment as to what's going on, you don't get it. That's why the Bible, the gospel, is so awesome, and that's a word that's used appropriately, is because it's all of grace. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Here's the problem that happens in America a lot of times when you talk about sin. People hear a preacher talk about sin and that you're sinners and that I'm sinners. And here's what people equate sin with. They equate sin with sin equals bad. So every time a pastor talks about sin, people interpret it, the pastor's saying I'm bad. But that's not how the Bible explains sin. Sin is equal to deadness. The pastor is saying that apart from Christ, you are dead. Right? For we are all sinners, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all spiritually stillborn, which means this. Have you ever seen a dead person accomplish much? Dead people don't do anything. They're dead. If you're spiritually dead, you can't do anything either. It's God's grace that has to come in and take what is dead and make you alive. So even while you can know lots and lots of facts about Jesus, you can still be spiritually dead on the inside. But when God flips the switch by grace through faith, you know that you are now alive. The Bible calls that being born again. Now, I have good news for everybody here. God wants everyone to know him, and God would wish that none would perish, and God would wish that everybody would be made alive, but not everybody chooses to do that. You say, well, how do you know? Let me give you a little bit of my experience. I grew up in central Illinois in the Midwest. Majority of people where I grew up from, Catholics, Roman Catholics. Ask any Roman Catholic and they will tell you the gospel. They will tell you that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. But if you probe with most of my Catholic friends as to why they're saved, here's what they'll tell you. Because I'm a good person. And because I go to Mass a lot. And the real good ones go to confession and confess their sins. And sharing the gospel in the Midwest is connecting the dots, letting people know. You can go to church, you can go to confession, you can do all the rites and rituals that the Catholic tradition has, and you can still go to hell because you're still dead in your sins until Jesus Christ flips on the switch on the inside. Or what about when I moved to Minnesota? Any Minnesotans here? Yeah? Sure, you betcha? I mean, everybody's Lutheran in Minnesota. And if you probe with a lot of Lutherans that I know, they'll tell you that they're saved because sometime between the time they were born and probably 6 months, they came to the church and were baptized. So of course they're saved, because that's what a lot of Lutherans will believe. And then I lived in Texas for a while. Y'all, anybody live in Texas for a while? Everybody in Texas is Baptist, but in Texas they pronounce the P as a B, or Baptist in Texas, you know? And everybody will tell you in Dallas, when I lived there, that they're saved because at some point in their life, they got scared of hell and they prayed some magical prayer. God, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe I'm going to hell. I trust you to come into my life. And if it means I get baptized, I'll do that too. Whatever it takes, right? And then I moved to Denver, and I don't know what people in Denver believe. I have no idea, right? Maybe the mountains or whatever. But the same truth is the same truth no matter where you go. When I go to India, most of the Indians, I can't talk in that accent, but most of them will tell you they believe in 3,000 gods and they're fearing them and they're trying to be good people and they hope that that gets them to heaven. And they miss out on the centrality of the truth that Jesus is trying to say in this section, which is this. I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life and no one but no one but no one comes to the Father except through me. And as many people today miss it as the disciples did back then. See, according to God's word, greatness is best illustrated through Jesus Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. There's no question about it. If you want to know what greatness looks like, look at the life of Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of stories in the Bible that I love that if I could go back and watch like on a, you know, Bible ESPN classic kind of thing would be really cool. Like David killing Goliath. How cool would that be to watch that story where David throws the stone, it hits Goliath in the head, he cuts off his head. I mean, I'd have that on TiVo for sure. You know, I'd have Elijah calling down fire from heaven. That'd be an awesome day. I'd have Saul's conversion. Would love to see that one. See that prideful Saul humbled and become the Apostle Paul. I mean, there's so many stories. This is the best story in the whole Bible. Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross, dying for your sins, and third day being raised from the dead and vindicating that he was indeed the Son of God who had paid for your sin. Miss that, miss the entirety of the goodness of the Bible. Jesus' whole mission was to demonstrate how good God was, that he was going to die in your place. You know, everybody's story is pretty much the same. I mean, I was listening to a young man tell his testimony. He's in his 20s this week, and he shared his story about how he came to Christ, and he grew up as the son of a pastor, and he knew all the right things, and he went off to college, and he thought he had it all figured out, but deep down in his heart, he knew he was broken and was so depressed, he wanted to take his life. And he remembers calling out to God when he was in college, said, God, either you show yourself real, or I'm taking my life, and you'll know where to find me. And God showed up within a week. He ended up at this conference with this other guy that shared with him his sin and what that meant and how God wanted to heal his brokenness, and he trusted in Jesus, and he said he felt this whole weight come off his back, and he felt like inside he was just flooded with joy and peace, and he's like, I was new at that moment in time. I knew that I knew that I knew I was born again. And as I was listening to the story, I thought to myself, that's everybody's story who's been saved. There's nobody that's saved that doesn't have that story. So if you're sitting here today and say, I've never had that story, I've just kind of always believed, then here's what I would encourage you to do. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Because some people say, well, I don't remember when that happened for me. And here's my response. I don't remember the day I was born either, but there's evidence to show that I'm alive, right? You may not remember the exact spot you were born again, but there'll be evidence to show in your life that you love Jesus and that you want to serve him and that reading the Bible is an enjoyment to you and praying and seeking his face is great and serving is a joy and not a burden because you've been born again. And if that hasn't happened, here's what I would encourage you. If you're sitting there saying, I don't know that's ever happened to me, it can. You simply tell Jesus this, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God, and I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose from the grave and there is no other like you. And Lord, if I've never given my entire heart to you, I do so right now. You have all of me, you have my whole life, and I will give the entirety of my life to you. You do that, you'll have that experience. I promise you that. You can have it right now as you're sitting there. See, there's nobody that's gonna get to heaven and saying, hey, I was kind of like waiting around for that cool experience and you never did it. What, God, what's your problem? And God will say, I give you every single opportunity. For some of you that are sitting here today, hey, I gave you this preacher that told you the truth from my word. Why didn't you believe it? God wants all people to be saved. God wants all to know. And the reason many of us don't know is we need God to enlighten us. That's why God gives us his word. Second reason the disciples failed to understand is not only did God need to enlighten them, but they had a failure to accept that rejection, suffering, and death were part of discipleship. They had a failure to accept that rejection, suffering, and death were part of discipleship. Jesus told them that he was going to be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and he'll be raised up on the third day. Most people hate that picture of Jesus. We love the picture of King Jesus, prosperous Jesus, healing Jesus, Jesus is coming to redeem the world Jesus, but we're kind of embarrassed about the humanity of Jesus that came as a baby that was born of a virgin that had to suffer and die on the cross because of my own sin. But I'm gonna tell you, there's no more glorious thing than that. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we get to follow in his footsteps. That's why Jesus says, anyone who wants to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's why the Apostle Paul said, for I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. When I made a decision to trust Christ, I gave him the entirety of my life. I'm his. He can do whatever he wants with my life. And if somebody takes my life, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. I already made the decision when I followed Jesus that my life for me was going to be over and my whole life was going to be centered on Jesus. That's why a lot of people say, well, what about the person that's kind of saved, but they'd never ever do the right things? Well, here's the truth. Everybody who's saved sometimes doesn't do the right things. But when people who are saved sin and do the wrong things, there's this thing called conviction through the Holy Spirit that goes on in your life where you're like, I can't continue to do this. Even when you try to continue to do it, you're like, I can't continue to do this. It feels miserable. It feels lousy. I need to get... That's evidence that you're born again. I mean, if you sin and you feel, you know, if you can sin any sin and you never feel any guilt, never feel any shame, it's like, man, this is no problem to me. I would check yourself. I would check yourself. I would examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because God wants us all to follow after him. Now, there's some people in the world, when you talk about suffering and you talk about those kind of things, I mean, you'll meet Christians sometimes like, man, I can't wait. I want to suffer for Jesus. I want to die for him. Can I just tell you something very plainly? Those people are weird, okay? Okay, and it's okay to say that because they are. God never asks us to self-promote our suffering. Here's what he says. If you live for me, you will suffer. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you want to experience persecution, if you just follow Jesus, follow him wholeheartedly. Follow him in your home as a husband, as a wife, as a mom or a dad. Follow him in where you go to school or where you work. Follow him in the marketplace. Just put Jesus' principles on display and love people the way Jesus does. And I can guarantee you, at some point in time, you're going to run across somebody that doesn't like the way that you're acting like Jesus. That's just a fact. And the disciples wanted no part of that. I mean, the disciples were still thinking about, hey, what's in it for me? And what am I going to get out of all this Jesus stuff, right? I would say a third reason is this. They wanted to focus on self and success instead of on glorifying God. They missed Jesus because they thought Jesus was all about their success. They thought Jesus was all about themselves instead of on glorifying God. Can I tell you what the purpose of the church is? Can I tell you why I came here today? Can I tell you why I preach? The purpose of the church and the purpose of ministry is for one reason and one reason only. Do you know what it is? It's to glorify God, period. Perhaps exclamation point. That's it. That's the end game, right? Now, you have expectations for what you have when you come to church, and you should, but your expectation should be, I want to go somewhere where Jesus Christ is put on display. If there's worship, I don't care the style as much as I care that Jesus is put on display. If there's preaching, I just care that Jesus Christ is put on display and he's glorified. If you get that, you're getting the end game. And you have expectations everywhere you go. I mean, imagine, I mean, picture going to your favorite steakhouse tonight. What would you expect to eat? This is not a trick question. What would you expect to eat? Steak. Now, if you go to your favorite steakhouse tonight and you looked at the menu and the waiter came out and said, hey, we've gone vegetarian, you would be disappointed because that's not what you're expecting. Or if you paid big money to go see the Broncos play and you showed up and you found out it was youth softball day and then none of the Broncos were there, they were playing somewhere else after you invested your money, you'd be disappointed. In the same way, if you show up in a church setting where Jesus Christ is not glorified and it's not about him being central and the messages and the music and the prayers are not about his glory, you should feel the same way. If you go to church and all it's about is how you can be more successful and how you can get more from Jesus and how you can be more blessed and how Jesus is here to dispense all his goodness to you and it doesn't cost you anything, you've gone to the wrong place. You've gone to a place that's promoting you rather than one that's promoting Jesus. And don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have blessings for you. And don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that God doesn't pursue you. And don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean God loves you, quite the contrary. But at the end of the day, the end game is that Jesus Christ will get all the glory through your life. And isn't it true? I know in my ministry, over the last 20 plus years, some of the people that have been the greatest encouragement to me have been people that have been going after God with their whole hearts, giving God everything they have, and have suffered huge. And yet while they're suffering, they keep telling me how much they love Jesus. So the question becomes, When did God flip the switch in your heart? When were you born again? When did you accept the fact that you're a sinner and believe Jesus died on the cross and confess him as your Lord and Savior? You don't need to wait any longer. You can do it here this morning. You might say, well, I don't know all the facts about Jesus. Let me tell you something. It'll take you an eternity to learn all the facts about Jesus. Here's the one fact you need to know. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die in your place so you could have a relationship with him. And he rose from the dead to demonstrate he was the one and only God. That's what he was saying. I had a conversation earlier this week when I was out in Chicago with a couple at this store that I was at, and they were from India, and they kept saying, well, you know, they're all the same paths, it's just different ways. No. Jesus said, I'm the only way. There's no other way but Jesus. You either trust in Christ or you don't have life. It's that simple. It's that clear. Here's what goes on in our hearts, right? The enemy whispers in our mind, and here's what he tells us. You know what? You've sinned too much. You've done too many bad things. God can't possibly love you anymore. And we miss out on the grace that God's willing to forgive. Or he whispers the other thing. Dude, you're awesome and you're good and you don't need to listen to this preacher tell you that you're not so good. You're better than everybody in this room. That's called pride. And he'll whisper that in your ear. And usually it's a weird hybrid of the combination where you're too good or you're not good enough for Jesus. And that's why God sent his son to demonstrate it's this. It's paid in full. It's done away with. It's you're a new creation when you trust in me. It's you've gone from death to life. And you can have that if you're sitting there saying, well, how do I do that? At the moment that you confess and agree that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It's that simple. I mean, I've had Christians at camp say, well, I've already done that. We've had 30 minutes for them to go out and just kind of spend time by themselves. I'm like, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you go spend the next 30 minutes and tell the Lord if you've never, ever done that? Why don't you go tell the Lord, Lord, if I've never given you everything, Lord, I want to give you everything now. You know how many stories I've heard of people that have come back overwhelmed by the grace of God saying, I just didn't know I needed to ask. He was right there the whole time. God loves you. He loves you. You want to know what it looks like to be great? Study the person and life of Jesus, because he was telling him what his greatness was going to come on. And it was the fact he was not only going to die, but he was going to be raised on the third day. Secondly, I'll point out this. Greatness involves an entirely different scale than the one that the world has established. Now think about this. Jesus said clearly three different times, I'm going to die, I will rise. I'm going to die, I will rise. I'm going to die, I will rise. Stay out of my way. That's the mission. It says this in chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, I was a youth pastor for 7 years. I love this story. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. Now, kneeling doesn't mean she necessarily believed he was Lord. Kneeling just means she's showing him honor and respect. And she's like, I'm just going to ask Jesus for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom. So here's Jesus' message. I'm going to go die for all of your sins. I'm going to die because if I don't die, you don't have life in me. So James and John's mommy comes along and says this. Hey, just real quick, I know you got to do that whole death thing and resurrection and stuff, but I'm just curious. I mean, the chapter before, you were talking about 12 thrones that all the disciples were going to sit on and stuff, and I'm really concerned about that. So my little favor, my little request is just this. I have really good boys. I just want to make sure that when those thrones are divvied out, put James on one side and put John on the other side. That's it. Then we can get on with this whole death and resurrection thing. And in Mark's gospel, it shows that the guys were asking the same question. It wasn't just their mom. Now, what does Jesus say? Jesus said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? Now, this cup referred to suffering and judgment. That's what the cup was. And he's basically asking him, are you able to suffer like I'm going to suffer? Are you able to die and take on my dad's judgment for all the sins of all the world? Are you really able to do that? Now, remember the story of the rich young ruler? When he said, what good thing must I do to get into heaven? And Jesus said, well, just keep the commandments. And he walked through about five of them. And we kind of talked about what those commandments looked like, realizing he'd never kept any of them. And what does the rich young ruler say? Oh, awesome. I've kept all these since I was a kid. Jesus is now asking the disciples, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to save the world from their sins? Are you sinless? Are you God? Can you pull off what I'm about ready to do? That's what he's asking them. Notice what their response is. They said to him, we are able. I mean, that's funny. We are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup In other words, you're going to suffer. And they did. John was exiled to Patmos. He was the last disciple that we know to die, but he lived by himself for a long time. James in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, he was killed with the sword. They suffered. He goes, you will, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. In other words, the positions of authority in the new world, I don't even decide those. That's up to my dad. They've already been divvied out. I don't do all that. And by the way, that's not where you should be focusing anyway. And don't you love this in verse 24? And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. The other 10 disciples are ticked. Do you know why they're ticked? Because they didn't get to ask first. How come we don't get the two seats next to you? How come they get to ask first? Right? Because you know why? Because leadership in the world and greatness in the world looks very different than it does according to God's word. Can I just give you four ways? Give you a worldly scale for things people look for greatness in the world. You can write these down if you want. The first one is position. Position. Positions are temporary. Did you know that? They don't last. Position is when you're given a title that says you're something. Okay? Kind of like a badge. It says something. And there's a lot of people that spend their whole life looking for somebody to give them a title or a position so they feel that they're something. There's nothing wrong with titles, right? But can I tell you something? If you're given a title, it doesn't change who you are on the inside. You're the exact same person before you got the title as you were after you got the title. If giving somebody a title made them a better person, then we just give people a bunch of titles, right? If being called dad made you an awesome dad, we just call everybody dad. Being mom made you an awesome mom, just call everybody mom. I mean, having a title doesn't necessarily mean that you are good at what you do. I mean, we're called to respect authority. We're called to respect our president. We're called to respect people in service. We're called to respect our police officers. But just because somebody is an elected official doesn't mean they're good at what they do. Did you know that? You may not know that. I'm letting you know a little secret today. Just because somebody has the title teacher doesn't mean they're a good teacher, right? It just doesn't mean that. And yet so many of us spend all of our lives hoping we get a title, and the reason we do is because we want other people to think that we're great. Nothing wrong with titles, just don't go after them. Secondly is this, it's not position, it's politics. Politics is how we enjoy greatness. It's when we jockey for position. Notice this. James and John don't just come by themselves, they bring their mom. Do you know why they bring their mom? I mean, if you study the end of Jesus' life in Matthew's gospel in chapter 27 or in Mark 15 or in John 19, you're going to see that James and John's mom was named Salome. It is very likely that Salome was the cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus' aunt, which means James and John would have been his cousins. I mean, and if that's true, it means here they come, family. Hey, we're family, bro. In the kingdom, remember us. We're entitled to something. And how we do that the same way today. We want greatness based upon what? You hear the statement? It's not what you know, it's what? Who you know. That's worldly wisdom. Like if I just know somebody, and you ever get around people, they just name drop? I mean, you can't be around them for more than like 5 minutes and they'll tell you about who they just met with or what meeting they just came out of or what title they... That's worldly stuff. It's politicking for a title. And you know where this shows up the worst? It's when it happens in the church. Instead of being a servant, when you go after something like, I gotta have a title, I'm gonna start politicking with who I know so that one day I'll have the title and people will know who I am. How about this one? Number three, I would say, is dominance. Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. Dominance is when you use your position of power for personal gain first. And then whatever is left over for somebody else. I mean, admittedly, if you're the president of the United States, you have power. Nothing wrong with having a leadership position that has some authority and power. But it's when you use that power to benefit yourself first and the scraps go to everybody else. And can I just tell you, it can happen anywhere at any time. It can happen in the educational sector. It can happen in the political sector. It can happen in the athletic sector. It can happen in the arts and entertainment sector. And it can happen right in the church. I've seen some great things God do in ministry over the last 20 some years. And I've sat in some meetings where I felt like all people wanted to do in the meeting, you know, when we got together to talk about church was how they were going to climb the ladder to be somebody special for Jesus. It's really sad. The last one I would say is this, is position, politics, dominance, and the final one's charisma. You know the rulers of the Gentile lorded over them, and what? They're great ones. You know the great ones. Charisma is this, when you see a person, they have the, quote, it factor. They look a certain way, they carry themselves a certain way, they speak a certain way. That's what the world says is great. Oh, look at them, look at them, look at them. They sing so well, they do this so great. That's the world's system of greatness. Jesus said, if you want to be great, deny yourself. You want to be great, take up your cross. You want to be great, follow me. It goes entirely against the grain of what worldly greatness looks like. Can I tell you, as a kid, I was trained in all four of those things from the time that I was born. And I don't know that my parents sat down and ever told me that. I just knew by looking at the world, this is what you want to go after. You want to know the right people. You want to get to the right place. You want to be the best educated. You want to do the stuff. You want to make sure that you're in charge. You want to make sure all that. And boy, how when Jesus came into my life at 18, how all that stuff began to turn upside down. You say, well, how do I know if I'm that or I'm a servant? I'll tell you. Number three. Being a great servant always includes a combination of service and of suffering for Jesus Christ. Being great in God's kingdom always includes some sort of combination of service and or suffering. Now, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord and you're serving others, you're not going to do it because you have to. It's going to be because you've recognized what Christ has done on the inside and you want others to experience that. And so it becomes a pleasure to serve. And while you're having a pleasure serve, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go through times where you suffer. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. Now, here's how you know that you're right with Jesus. Okay? Believers in Jesus don't grumble when they suffer. Don't grumble. It's just part and parcel to what we do. I mean, this world, if you really understand what the gospel is about, from the time that you trust Christ, you realize this world's a vapor. We're gone quick. Now, it may seem like an eternity, and God brings people in your life to make it feel like an eternity sometimes, but it's short. Life is short. It's ultra short. And if you get that, and you get that the gospel is not only for the here and now of experiencing Christ, but forever and ever and ever and ever for billions and billions of years, it changes your focus. It always includes a combination of service and or suffering. I mean, think about it. Think about the kingdom. Think about what Jesus called great. Remember the time that Jesus was watching all the wealthy people put their offerings in the container? And he saw this woman. She had two small copper coins worth less than a penny. And what does she do? She goes and throws them in where you almost like hear a clink. And Jesus, seeing what she does, stands up, calls his disciples, points at her and says, see that woman over there? See what she's just done? She put in more than all the others combined because she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything she had to live on. That's great. She trusted me with everything she had. She was all in. What about his disciples? I mean, I find it funny. I mean, the longer I study the Bible and then I get in Bible study with people and like, oh, I can't wait to meet Peter when I get to heaven. Can't wait to meet Paul. They're so awesome. I don't really think that any of the people Jesus chose were all that likable. And I certainly don't think any of them were very talented. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes out to get his disciples. Instead of going to schools, where does he go? He goes and finds some guys that are fishing, that are blue-collar fishermen. He goes and finds a tax collector that's robbing everybody blind. I mean, he finds all sorts of crazy people. But one thing he knows, because he can see into the heart, is this. When I ascend on high and the Holy Spirit comes on these men, they'll be all in. And were they? You bet your life they were. You bet your life they were. From history, it tells us that all of the remaining 11 disciples, except for John, who was exiled to Patmos, gave their life as a martyr for Jesus Christ. They're all in. Jesus wasn't looking for talent. Jesus today, can I tell you something? He's not looking for more talent. He's not up in heaven biting his nails and say, oh, we need some more good speakers. If only more people played the guitar, I could totally get my message out. If only more people gave more money. That's not what he's looking for. Here's what he says. If everybody who's called by my name would go all in with what I'm telling them to do, I could get it out to the world. I mean, Jesus chose some of the most insignificant and wayward people to do what he wanted. I mean, think about Stephen. What was Stephen? He was a man filled with the Spirit. He helped with the food distribution problem in the early church in Acts chapter 6. He helped distribute food. You know, he was part of the food program at the church. But what happens in Acts chapter 7 when he stands up in front of the Sanhedrin and he gives the story of everything Israel has ever done? And finally stands up full of the spirit and passion and basically says, the same way your daddies killed all the prophets, that's exactly what you did to Jesus. And Jesus is the Messiah and you killed him too, but he rose from the dead and he's alive and you all need to repent. He gets to preach one sermon because you know what happens after that? They drag him out and stone him. You know how we know that Stephen's a servant? Because he's not looking around like, hey, somebody grab a pen and paper, jot this down. I want to make sure this makes the news tonight. No. You know what he's looking at? He's looking at Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Because when he's getting pummeled with stones, he looks up into the heavens. He goes, I see the Lord, and he's standing up. Jesus actually got up off his throne and stood to see Stephen enter into the kingdom. And we still read about him today. But what about the Apostle Paul, who was traveling around persecuting, killing, wanting to put an end to Christianity? And then he had a vision of the Lord, and the switch flipped on in his heart. And he gave all that intensity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he say? He says, everything I would have gained, I count as loss to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then he makes a really interesting statement in Philippians 3:10. He says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, which is great. I want to know Jesus' power. I want to know what it's like to be resurrected with him. And then he makes a statement that we gloss over in America, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's what I want. I want to share the power of Christ, but I want to suffer like Christ did. Did you know if you walk like Jesus, you will suffer like Jesus? And when you do, you don't need to go run into your small group and whine and complain and groan. You need to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. I know this is just a microcosm of what you felt, but thanks for letting me experience what it was like to suffer like you. That's why Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer made for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. What do I care? All I care is that Jesus is proclaimed. All I care is that this gospel that Jesus laid down his life for the world is proclaimed, that this amazing grace of God is proclaimed. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says it like this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to your own interests, but also the interests of others. It's the same thing Jesus was saying in this passage we were looking at this morning. He says, you know the Gentiles, they lord it over and exercise authorities over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever must be first would be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is the King of the whole world. He always was, he always will be. And yet when he came, what did he do? He subjected himself to his Father and others to become the what? Slave of all. If you're going to be followers of Jesus, that's what it looks like. Do I have to? If you're asking that question, you don't know his love. You get to because of his love. So greatness in the kingdom doesn't look like waking up in the morning and says, how do I get more power? How do I get more titles? Who do I get to know better? How do I raise this thing? How do we grow this thing? How do I do this thing? How can I have more leadership in this thing? That's not greatness when you wake up. Greatness when you wake up is, God, how can I bring you more glory today? And God, what does it look like with every single person that I come into contact with that I would consider them greater than me so that they could see what your goodness looks like so that they can be elevated to a greater spot? So that they can feel your love and be encouraged. Lord, that's what I want to do. I want to love like that. And that's what Jesus Christ said love is. That's why we have all the one another's. Love one another as I have loved you. Be devoted to one another. Be of the same mind as one another. Build one another up. What is that? Servanthood. It's servanthood. And it's servanthood. Greatness in the kingdom looks like that. If you truly expressed an interest in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know who he is by grace, then you're going to dispense that to other people. That's why we sang that song this morning. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love. That he would take our place. That he would bear our cross. He would lay down his life so we could be set free. Friends, I got news for you. There's no greater news on planet Earth than knowing that all of your sin and deadness was taken care of by Jesus Christ at the cross. Boy, I wish I could come and think of new ways to tell you leadership principles and do all that. And we can have those talks, and I like those talks, and that's fun. But I got no greater news for you than this, that God loved you so much and saw all your brokenness and sees where you are right now. And he just wants you to know, he'd scream with a megaphone, I love you, I love you. How do you know? Because he laid his life down so you could experience him. And he rose from the dead demonstrating demonstrating that he's the only God and that he's the only way, and that by believing in him, you can have life and have life everlasting. Is that good news or what? That's what Jesus has for us. Amen? We can clap about that. It means this: if you're here today, don't miss that truth. Because I find there's a lot of people in our world that will raise their hand and say, I believe Jesus rose, died on the cross and rose from the dead. I've kind of always believed that. I was born believing that. No, you weren't. You were born dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were apart from Christ. And until God shows you his grace, where you desire to call out to him and say, Lord, I want you. I want you. You're not saved. Why not make today your day? Why not make today your day? No matter who you are, no matter what background you have, no matter where you're from, and no matter where you live, here's what Jesus would say: the day you call upon me for the forgiveness of your sins and go all in with me, I'll go all in with you, because I already have. And for those of you who know him, then this would be my prayer as we sing this last song. Where God has shown you grace, why don't you ask the Lord, Lord, where can I show it to others? Lord, what does it look like for me to serve? And how do I demonstrate through my life that I really believe that you gave everything for me? What does it look like for me to do that for everybody else that I see? Because that's really the message. What? We love because why? He first loved us. Would you stand and pray with me? I'd just like to invite the prayer team forward at this time. This morning you want to give your life to Christ, if this morning there's a prayer request you wrote down about a friend and you want somebody to pray with, our prayer team that's coming forward right now would love, love, love to pray with you and support you in God's ongoing work. Father in heaven, as we sing this song about your amazing grace and your amazing love, Lord, may we be reminded of all of the good you've done for us. Lord, maybe it's our time to call on you for salvation, and maybe it's our time to call on you to go all in and serve you. Lord, either way, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.